And that is, will only those in the church of Christ be saved? Perhaps you not only know the answer to that, but you want to know, how do I answer that with people in an effective way that might be not a turnoff to them, but teaches them the truth? How will I deal with that? And so come back and be with us tonight for that study. One of the principles that is so lacking in our society today is the principle of personal responsibility. Personal responsibility could be defined as taking on your own responsibilities. When some task or responsibility is laid upon you, you take that on and you deal with that and you accept that. And that is personal responsibility. Personal responsibility is doing for yourself and not expecting others to do what you can do for yourself. That's personal responsibility. That's so lacking in our society. Personal responsibility could well be defined as accepting blame, giving no excuses, or blaming others for what you've done. You accept the blame. I did it. I was wrong. It's not your fault. It's not his fault or her fault. It's my fault. I did it. It is equal to the concept of accountability. We often talk about reaching the age of accountability or reaching a point of accountability as per Romans 7 and 9. And when one reaches the point of being accountable before God, that simply means they now have some personal responsibility before God. They give an account before God for the things that they have done or the things that they have failed to do. Now, accepting personal responsibility is not always easy. In fact, sometimes it's quite hard. But when we do, we will deal with things that we've either left undone and we'll start doing things that we've been leaving undone, or perhaps things that we've left for others to do, we take the responsibility for it. Eleanor Roosevelt once said, and I like this quotation, she said, "Remember always that you not only have a right to be an individual, but you have an obligation to be one." That's an interesting quote. You have an obligation to be an individual. Bear personal responsibility. I like this one even better by Teddy Roosevelt. He said, if you would kick the person that in the pants responsible for most of your troubles, you wouldn't be able to sit for a month. Take responsibility for yourself. Let's spend a little time talking about personal responsibility. I don't want to list a number of areas wherein we need to take our personal responsibility. We need to take the responsibility for our own things. How so? Well, here's the first. We need to take responsibility for our own sin. We need to take responsibility for our own sin. How is that true? Well, others may lead us or encourage us to sin. Let's take a few moments to look at a passage or two that deals with that. Beginning in Matthew 18, it is true that one could be responsible in the sense that they encouraged me to sin. They may have pointed me in the direction of sin. They may have told me it's okay to do that. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, they led them to sin. They influenced them to sin. You understand the principle without reading the rest of that passage. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, this is in the context of eating meat that's been sacrificed unto idols, and nothing wrong with eating that within itself. But if it violates one's conscience, very closely associated with Romans 14, by the way. Chapter 8 and in verse 12 said, but when you thus sin against your brethren, you wound the weak conscience and you sin against Christ. That is, when I embolden one to sin, that is, embolden them to violate their conscience. Well, what I may be doing may be right within itself, but I encourage someone to do something contrary to their conscience. So it is true that someone could encourage another person to sin. One more passage along that line. Psalm 1 verses 1 through 3 talks about the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. The counsel of the ungodly is the advice of the ungodly, the instructions of the ungodly that point you in the direction of ungodliness, and you ultimately sit in their seat because you've been pushed in that direction and encouraged in that direction by them. So it is a valid principle that others lead or encourage us to sin. But it's also a principle that we need to understand, and that is that we cannot blame others. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Sin is a choice. It's your choice. You make that choice yourself. The whole point of Romans chapter 6 is we have yielded ourselves and our lives and our bodies to the service of sin in the past. Now, don't do that anymore. Look at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body You have control. That's a choice you have. He deals with the principles of servitude. Look at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. There is a way to escape from sin. You have no reason for sin to reign in your mortal body. Don't let that happen. Don't encourage that to happen. You can't blame other people. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10 and in verse 12 said there's a door of escape. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God will, with each temptation, provide a way to escape. God has provided a way to escape. Well, let's consider two or three passages that make the point that you're going to pay a price for the sin for yourself. Own up to the responsibility. This is my sin. I've done it, and I bear the responsibility for it. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. The death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. In other words, the death sentence, that is, the separation from God comes upon you because you sinned. God places the responsibility on your shoulders is the point. In verse 23 of the next chapter said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You'll pay an eternal consequence for that, and that rests on your shoulders. You bear the responsibility for your own sin. I won't spend eternity in hell for your sin. You won't spend eternity in hell for my sin, but we spend eternity there because of our own. James 1 in verse 15 talks about sin. When lust, when it hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. That rests upon your shoulders. You remember in 1 John 2 and in verse 1, the prohibition. John said, I write unto you that you might not sin. You have a choice in the matter. You don't have to sin. You can't blame someone else. Oh, yes, someone can encourage you. We've established that principle. But we've learned also from all of these passages that you can't blame other people. And others can't take the responsibility for you. It is your sin. Family cannot bear the responsibility. Let's take just a moment to turn to the book of Ezekiel, and we're coming back to Ezekiel a little bit later, so it might be helpful to turn there just for a moment now. In Ezekiel 18, you know the passage well, the soul that sins, it shall die. You know that passage, and you can quote it. But I want you to notice in verse 20, he said, not only does he say, the soul that sins, it shall die, the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, nor the father the guilt of the son. The father cannot say, I want to take the responsibility for my son's sin. Nor can the son say, you know what, I'm responsible for that sin, but really it belongs to my father, and I'm going to push it off on him. You can't do that. Family cannot bear that responsibility. Others can't do that for you. In 1 John 3 and in verse 4, if you transgress the law, and that's the point of 1 John 3 and in verse 4, then that's a sin. It is you, and it's not they, not your parents, not your children, not your siblings, not your neighbors, not your co-workers. It is you that have violated the law. And if you have violated the law, it is your sin. Now, all too often, we don't want to accept our own responsibility for our sin. How does that happen? Well, sometimes we blame other people. How do we do that? Well, you made me do that. You see, I lost my temper. But the reason I lost my temper with you and I holler things at you is because you provoked that out of me. It's your fault. I wouldn't have done it if it weren't for you. And so really I'm not responsible for what I did because it's your fault. It's somebody else's fault. Or I wouldn't have done that, but I did that because he did what he did or she did what she did. That's the reason I acted that way. And that's the reason I haven't been doing what I should be doing. It's because of what other people around me have done. We blame other people. Quite often, and we find this frequently, that parents or mates take responsibility for their children or their loved ones, and they try to cover for them. How so? Well, you might tell your child that, you know what, you haven't done anything wrong. When others are telling them that they should be doing better, you really haven't done anything wrong. And we encourage them in that sense, and so we try to take responsibility for it. Or maybe this, the reason that my child isn't doing better, the reason they don't come to church, the reason they quit going to church is, and we give a defense for that, we're covering for them. The reason my husband doesn't come to church or my wife doesn't do what she does, or here's the reason my children don't live like they do, is because, and we give a defense for them. We try to bear responsibility for someone else. Well, I'll tell you why they quit coming to church. See, someone hurt their feelings. And it's not their fault they quit going to church. It's not their fault that they're unfaithful. The reason they're unfaithful is because of some of you at church, because somebody hurt their feelings. I don't know which one, but somebody did. And since somebody hurt their feelings, that's why they don't go to church anymore. You see, it's your fault, really. And it's everybody else's fault, and we cover for them, and we try to bear responsibility. Personal responsibility means you take responsibility for your own sin, whatever that sin may be. Here's a second thing. Personal responsibility means you bear responsibility for your own obedience. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2 and in verse 40. This is the first gospel sermon preached under the Great Commission. And Peter concludes his sermon having preached about Christ, and he puts the responsibility for something being done upon the shoulders of his hearers. And he tells them, in essence, you've got to take care of this yourself. Look at verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and he exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. The King James says, save yourself from this untoward generation. In other words, responsibility is yours. I've preached to you the gospel. I've told you about Christ. I've told you what you need to do. Now the responsibility is yours to respond and be obedient to that. That's personal responsibility. Now let's look at two or three cases of conversion, starting with this case in Acts chapter 2, the very next verse. In every case of conversion, the decision to act was left to each person. Now, while the preacher of the gospel may have been strongly encouraging them and urging them, you need to obey and you need to obey now, like Peter just did in Acts 2. I want you to notice verse 41, the very next verse. Those that gladly received the word were baptized, and there were added to them about 3,000 souls. What did I tell you? They accepted the message, and they gladly responded, and the decision was theirs. That is, they took personal responsibility for their obedience. Let's look at another case of conversion. This time, let's go to Acts chapter 8 and in verse 36. This is the case of the conversion of the eunuch. And in Acts chapter 8, he heard the preaching of the gospel as Philip opened the scriptures and began preaching, and they came to a certain water. He said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? He took personal responsibility and said, I want to respond. I want to do that. Was he encouraged to do that? Certainly so. But he bore responsibility for that. Let's notice one more before we leave that point. In Acts chapter 16, this is the conversion of the jailer. I'm trying to illustrate with very familiar cases throughout the New Testament. Acts chapter 16, verse 33. The jailer, remember, in verse 33, having heard the gospel and told what he must do, verse 33 said he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his house or his family were baptized. He bore responsibility by saying, that's what I want to do. I want to respond to the gospel. I want to be a Christian. I want to suggest to no one can do that for you. Your parents can't be baptized for you. They can't believe for you. They can't confess for you. No one can do that for you. No friend can do that for you. And furthermore, no one can force you to do that. You have to bear personal responsibility and decide, I want to be a Christian, and I want to be one now, and I'm going to do it now, and I'm going to obey the gospel, and I'm bearing responsibility for my obedience. Here's something else. Personal responsibility means you bear responsibility for your own faith. Not only your own sin and your own obedience, but your own faith. Now, let's understand where faith comes from. True faith comes from the Word. Here are from some very familiar passages, and let's look at three. Starting with Romans 10 and in verse 17. Romans 10, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Where does faith come? Faith comes from the Word of God. So if you have true faith, it is rooted in the Word. It comes from the Word, and that's where you got your faith. More about false places of faith in a moment. John 17 in verse 20. Jesus prayed not only for his immediate disciples, that is, those who were following immediately. I not only pray for these alone, but those who believe on me through their word. That's you and me. We believe on the Lord, do we not? But it's through the word of the apostles that has been revealed and recorded for us that we have a copy of in our New Testaments. And so what I learned from that is faith comes from the Word. Acts 15 in verse 7, this is Peter talking about his preaching to the household of Cornelius, that he said, God saw fit that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. How did they become believers? Through the word of the gospel. Now, that well establishes that true faith comes from the Word. But I want to suggest to you that faith cannot be inherited, nor can faith be borrowed. Now let's talk about parents. Grandparents for a moment. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is an interesting connection between two passages. 2 Timothy 1 and in verse 5. Parents can teach and they can guide, but they certainly cannot give you faith. They cannot hand out faith to you and say, well, I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and I have faith in God and I'm going to give you a portion of faith. I'm just going to give it to you. Can't do that. Look at 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. Paul said, I recall the genuine faith, brought to remembrance, the genuine faith that is in you. You have real faith, Timothy. But this first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. Your grandmother had real faith. Your mother had real faith. And Timothy, you have genuine faith. I wasn't inherited from them. But what I learned from that is parents can teach and they can guide. But they can't give us faith. Where did Timothy get his faith? Let's turn over to the third chapter, if you will. Look at chapter 3 and in verse 15. And that from childhood... Where'd you get your faith, Timothy? That from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. From the state of being a toddler, he had been taught the Holy Scriptures, and that's where his faith came from. His mother taught him. His grandmother taught him. Well, parents can teach and they can instruct and they can point in the right direction. They can teach the Scriptures, but they cannot give you faith. You don't inherit faith. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3 and in verse 15. If you're going to have your own faith, you need to know why you believe what you believe. You don't only, not only need to know what you believe, but you need to know why you believe that. You need to look for evidence. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give a defense, an apology. It's the idea of apologetics. Reasons. Give a defense to everyone who asks for the reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. When someone asks you, now why is it that you believe, and then finish the sentence, with whatever it is that you believe. You need to study and you need to know and you need to learn so that you know why you believe that. So that you can give a defense and you can say, the reason I believe that is because, and here's the evidence of that. I want to suggest to you, the question is never, what do we believe? When children come to their parents and say, what do we believe about church discipline? Well, I don't know what we believe. I can tell you what I believe. I can tell you what the Bible says. What do we believe about the Lord's Supper? The question isn't what we believe. The question is, what do you believe or what do I believe? Do you have faith? You need to bear responsibility for your own faith. Make sure that it's genuine faith. Now let's talk about consequences thereof. If you have your own faith, it'll stand the test. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. This is what 1 Peter 1 is talking about, is it not? Verse 7. Remember Timothy having genuine faith? That the genuineness, the reality, the trueness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is, here's our words, tested by fire may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If your faith is real and your faith is genuine and you have your own faith, it's going to stand the test. But I want to suggest to you that if you're living off of your parents' faith, your mate's faith, or your friend's faith, then you don't have faith at all. Because I don't live off my parents' faith. Well, sometimes people do. I don't live off my mate's faith. There are some people who do. You say, how is that? Well, there may be a child who grows up and assumes that whatever mom and dad believes is true, and so they just accept that. They've not studied for themselves. They don't know for themselves. They haven't seen evidence for themselves. And their concept is, what do we believe? And what is our doctrine? And what do we think on that? And so they're trusting in their parents' faith. And sometimes when questioned, why do you believe it? Well, that's just what my parents taught me. That we went to the Church of Christ, and that's what they always taught, and that's what my parents believe, and that's what I believe. How is it you could live off of your mate's faith? Have you ever known one who marries a non-Christian, and the non-Christian just decides, you know what, I'll just go to church wherever they go? Or maybe sometimes because of a little pressure, they said, I think I want to be baptized, but they really don't have genuine faith, and they haven't really studied for themselves, but they're kind of living on the faith of their mate. I just go wherever they go. And if they decided to go somewhere else, I'd go somewhere else. But I just go wherever they go, and I believe whatever they believe. Whatever they say, that's what I believe. Friends sometimes are that way. If you're living off of your parents' faith, your mate's faith, or your friend's faith, you don't have faith at all. And in when it is tested, and it will be tested at some point, perhaps when you leave home, it will be tested. And it'll be found out whether it's genuine or not, and when it's under pressure, it will give way. You can mark it down, your faith will give way. Your faith that you thought was strong, you get out into the world on your own, and your parents are not there to defend that faith. Your mate's not there to say, here's what we believe, and here's why we believe that. And your friend's not there. Your faith is put to the test, and it's going to fail. Now listen to me, parents. You make sure your faith, the faith of your child, is genuine by making sure they're taught the Word. Have them here for Bible class. Have them here for worship. And when you don't, they're not getting the rooting of the faith. They're not learning the roots of the faith. And when they get out into the world, their faith, whatever it is, will fail if they're not taught. It's going to ultimately fail. It'll crumble because it's not rooted in the gospel. It's not rooted in the revelation of God. Let's talk about another principle. Personal responsibility means you bear responsibility for your own relationship to God, your own service to the Lord. Now, some want to live on the reputation of others. How so? Sometimes we live on the reputation of our family. You say, I come from a strong family, someone thinks. They've been Christians for a long time. Maybe you could boast in the fact my parents were Christians, my grandparents were Christians, my brothers and sisters were all Christians. We've got preachers in the family. We've got elders in the family. We've got deacons in the family. Oh, we've got strong folks in the family. And when you begin to question them about their own faithfulness, they're living off of the reputation of their family. Well, you see, why question me about my faithfulness? Do you not know that my dad was a well-known gospel preacher? And did you not know my dad was a deacon in a certain church? Or that they taught Bible class for you? They're strong. My family is strong. I come from a strong family. Sometimes we live off of the reputation of a strong church. Don't question my faithfulness. I attend a strong church, has good leadership, good solid teaching, and therefore I must be strong. Personal responsibility says that our own relationship and our own service is something we own, and it becomes something that we have to bear. Let's go back to Ezekiel 18. I said we're coming back, so let's go back to Ezekiel 18. Not only do we not bear the sin of family members, we go back to Ezekiel 18 and we learn that we do not bear the righteousness of family members. Do you remember in the first part of Ezekiel 18? It talks about a man who would be a righteous man. God deals with people according to their works. Beginning at verse 5, he talks about a man who lives lawful and lives right, and he's righteous and he lives pure. And beginning at verse 10, he begats a son who becomes a robber and a shedder of blood. And what I learned from verses 10 to 13, without reading all of that, is that the son does not bear the righteousness of his righteous father. Not only do we not bear the sins of others in the family, we don't somehow soak up and get some of the righteousness from others in the family. Is it influential? Certainly so. But we don't bear the righteousness of others in the family. I want to suggest to you there's not a command. There's not a command in all of the Bible that anyone can obey for you, is there? Can you think of one? Can you think of any command where you say, you know, God told me to do this command, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just not going to do that because I've got a friend who's going to do that for me. I've got a family member who does that for me. I've got a preacher who does that for me, or the elders will do that. I don't have to do that. There are people doing that for me. Can you think of one? I can't think of any. I'm trying to suggest to you that all of the instructions are directed to me and we must apply it to ourselves. Like 2 Corinthians 13 in verse 5, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Well, there may be a sense in which I look at others and you look at me and we examine one another, but here's a responsibility that you are to examine yourself. Look at this passage you are familiar with, James 1 in verse 25. You must look into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein. It's like looking in a mirror. You look in the mirror not to see others, but to see yourself. Make application to yourself. Your service and your relationship to God is your responsibility. Two verses later, that you are to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to keep Himself unspotted from the world. The responsibility is to keep yourself unspotted. You bear that responsibility to maintain purity. We are all familiar with Philippians 2 and in verse 12, work out your own salvation. There's a sense in which I'm not to worry about somebody else's salvation, and you're not to worry about mine. I'm to work out my own salvation. By the way, the word work out is a mathematical expression having to do with carrying out to its full completion. You work it out. You work out your own salvation. You carry your own salvation out till it's complete, until it's finished, until it's over, until you have arrived. And you do that for yourself. Your relationship and your service to the Lord is your personal responsibility. Here's something else. Personal responsibility means that you bear responsibility for your own study. Now, quite often, there are some who want to leave the study of the issues of the day and difficult passages to other people. How would that be true? Well, sometimes we leave that to the preachers because that's what we pay them to do. They study the difficult issues. And then they tell us what we believe on that issue. Or it may be the elders. That's their responsibility. Or sometimes in denominationalism, it's the pastor's responsibility to tell us what we believe on that issue. Or maybe it's the theologians that I'm not going to delve into the issue of the day, but maybe I can get a good book or get a good commentary, and he tells me what these passages mean and the difficult texts mean, and so I'm not going to study that for myself. But I want to suggest to you we bear responsibility for studying the questions and the issues and the difficulties for ourselves. Now, let's talk about the fact that there is a need for some people to guide us. We misunderstand sometimes. Let's turn to the book of Nehemiah. As you're turning to Nehemiah chapter 7, this is in the post-exile period, by the way, as you well know. And sometimes we misunderstand that we think if somebody guides me, then I'm not standing on my own two feet. And if I listen to any teacher somewhere and let him influence me at all, then I'm not standing on my own two feet. If I read from a commentary and I'm influenced by that, then I'm not standing on my own two feet. Oh, yes, there is a need for someone to guide us in our study. And why do we say that? Well, turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. You remember when Ezra the scribe was reading from the book of the law? Well, there were other teachers there. There are 13 that are mentioned in verse 7. And I want you to notice in verse 7 what they did. They helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly verse 8 from the book, the law of God, and gave the sense. What does it mean they gave the sense? They explained it. They said, here's what it means. Here's what the law says. And here's what it means. And help them to understand the reading. Isn't that what we're doing this morning? Isn't that what we did in the last hour? There's some difficult things in 1 Corinthians 4. And the teacher in your class was reading the law and giving the sense and helped you to understand the reading. Isn't that what we do in Bible class? We'll do that again on Wednesday night. We'll do that again this evening. There's a need for someone to guide us in our study. We need some guidance sometime and some help. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 31, you remember the eunuch said when he was asked, do you understand what you're reading? He was reading Isaiah 53. And he said, how can I accept some man guide me? I need somebody to help me. I don't understand. Is this prophet talking about himself or some other man? He didn't understand the context. He didn't understand the fulfillment of that. And so, Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Do you remember Romans chapter 10? We were at that passage not long ago in our Bible classes. It talks about how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How shall they hear without a preaching? How shall they preach unless they be sent? God thought there was a need for some man to guide us at times. Now, but here's the point I want you to see. We have to do our own study. Some man may be guiding me. Someone may be teaching me. Someone may be reading and giving me the sense. But I bear responsibility to see the truth for myself. Look at Acts 17 and verse 11. You know the passage well, and perhaps you could quote it all. The Bereans were commended because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether the things that were spoken were so. In other words, they listened to Paul preach, and Paul would talk about Old Testament prophecy and how that Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. They get out their scrolls and they search the scrolls to see if what he said, Isaiah said, did he actually say that? And so Paul would say, for example, he quotes from Isaiah and said, Isaiah the prophet said, and he quotes from Isaiah 53. And so they go over to Isaiah 53 and say, yeah, that's exactly what Isaiah said. And then he would say, the psalmist said, and he quotes from Psalm 2. Well, he'd go over to Psalm 2. Yes, it's exactly what he said. They study for themselves. They bore responsibility for themselves. We'll consider also 2 Peter 3 and in verse 18 and in its context. But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. The warning is, there are some who twist and wrest and pervert the Scriptures, verse 16. Verse 17 said, that could lead you astray. So what do you do about it? Look at verse 18. Verse 18 is the answer to that. Men teach error. They pervert the truth. Some teachers will lead you in the wrong direction. And that'll cost you your soul, verse 17. Verse 18 is the answer to that. What did he say? Ask the preacher. And whatever he says, that's the right answer. Check with the theologian. Go to your pastor. No, he said, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Study for yourself so that you know what the truth is. You study because you bear responsibility for studying.